things. And as long as I don't forget my wife's birthday, our anniversary, my birthday, I think I'll be okay. But as long as I remember my social security number, driver's license number, my phone number, no, my ETM number, that's good, one of those things. I think everything else I pretty much trusted everybody else. But I forgot my notes again. I had to have my son-in-law go get them. And my mom used to say, you forget your head if it wasn't attached. And so I'm just being forgetful even more in my old age. Well, getting old is no fun. It really is not, is it, Scott? It's just not. And some of you are already there. Some of us are getting there. And boy, I tell you, it's not for wimps. It's terrible. The older I get, the harder it is to parent, the harder it is to see or hear. I told my wife the other day, I said, I have a theory as to why my balance is going. Because, you know, the whole scooter thing. Then the other day I had a skateboard thing and didn't tell that one yet. It's a lot like the scooter thing. It's, in fact, it's exactly like the scooter thing. And no, I don't want a scooter. I almost said surfboard. A skateboard. I don't want to have anything to do with balancing. I tried paddleboarding. That's not easy. And I didn't enjoy it at all. And everyone else got to do it very easily, and everyone was laughing at me when I was doing it. And so I said to her, I think I have a problem with balance because my hearing is getting worse and worse. And she didn't answer me, probably. She probably did answer me, but I didn't hear her. I don't know why I thought about that. Oh, because of the subject matter tonight. 1 John chapter 2, are you there? How many believe that nothing happens by accident? Raise your hand. How many believe that God works in ways that we cannot possibly imagine or fathom? We couldn't even plan on. The last several weeks, we have capitalized on something that I think every Christian during a time of crisis or suffering clings to, and that's hope. And that is a source of strength, is it not? That is something that we, when we sing, when we all get to heaven, we'll sing and we'll shout the victory. And it won't be because, man, praise God, I had the victory. It's praise God, our victory is in Jesus. You know, he got us there. And that hope is something that I think is strengthening. I think it's comforting. I think it gives us confidence. But there's something that John wrote about in 1 John about hope that was completely different. It wasn't a comfort necessarily. Not that he denied that it was a comfort. It wasn't a courage. It was a motivation for something totally different. If we're not careful, because of the way our hearts are, carnally speaking, naturally, we begin to think that hope, the hope that Jesus gives us, is just for us. And I think John capitalized on this hope that he had. And he made it something that was a motivation to live a completely different life. If you have your Bibles and you're able to, would you stand with me, please, to read 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. I want to talk about the purifying hope tonight. I love John. John loved Jesus. And I love John's heart for the Lord. I love John's love for the Lord. And when you read it, it's so plain and seemingly simple that you gain much from reading John's writing. These epistles that he wrote, they tell me, would have been, some believe, that he wrote these epistles after he wrote the book of Revelation. Once I read this passage in a minute, you may get that idea. Some believe he wrote them before. Many believe that John spent the later years of his life at Ephesus before he was banished. And some believe that he was the pastor after Timothy was the pastor there. And that he spent his days really just longing to motivate Christians. And some people believe that these are from a heart of a pastor who was writing to a people who were in a very similar state that we're in today. And I want to try to draw that conclusion tonight with you. Look what it says. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Notice verse 3. And every man that hath this, what's the next word? Hope. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the inerrant, inspired, preserved word of God. I thank you tonight as we open it that we can count on it. We can trust it. We can believe it. It's already been settled in heaven. It might as well be settled tonight in our heart. I pray tonight that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In fact, I pray that you would search us, God, and know our hearts. Try us tonight in our integrity within our heart and see if there be any wicked way in us. And Lord, then when we find it, would you please lead us in the way everlasting? I pray, God, that you would empower me tonight with your spirit, and so I need your help. I yield myself to you and ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your spirit and used for your glory. Lord, I pray that you'd have liberty in here tonight. I thank you for the hope that you have given so many people in the last 2 or 3 weeks. I thank you, Father, that they have clung to it. I thank you that they have bathed themselves in it. And now I pray that you would help us to see that there is a whole different side of hope that God has written throughout his word that ought to motivate us to live a different life, a better life, a clean life, a holy life, a pure life. And I pray that you'd be glorified in that. I pray that you'd minister to every heart here tonight. I pray that you'd please provide and protect each and every family name. I pray that you'd watch over them tonight. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ on this property and on our people. And I pray, God, that you'd bind Satan and keep him from us. I pray that you'd deliver us from all the evil tonight. And I pray that you would help us to become more like thee. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. What once was a son of thunder, by Jesus' own admission, was transformed into a disciple of love, all by the grace of Almighty God. The three epistles of John were written from the heart of a pastor who spent his aging years appealing to Christians who had overlived the newness of their conversion. Let me say that again. Many believe that John wrote these letters as a pastor who spent the aging years of his life appealing to Christians who had overlived the newness of their conversion. Many of the believers at the time of these letters, by AD 95, were children or grandchildren of the first Christians, so the new and bright sheen of their faith had become somewhat tarnished. You could argue the newness had wore off. The thrill of souls being saved and the glory of the first days have faded. It was no longer the fact that the church was multiplying bountifully, and it was no longer the fact that they just begged God for what they needed. It seemingly was a time, especially in Ephesus, where it was just kind of joyriding now, and they were riding on the coattails of of the stories of past Christians. That's why if you look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, you have such a call for Christian living. The Bible says in 1 John 2 and verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk. And then he gives the example unto whom he's looked, even as he walked. Now, he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is something to be said about a Christian who lives up to the master he follows. There's something to be said about the Christian who lives up to the master that he follows. And central to the motivation for walking as Jesus walked was John's hope for the return of his Savior. He spoke about it in John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me, Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he records, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. John wrote of that. It was the assurance of the return of Jesus Christ. Later, by the divine hand of God, John would write the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you could say that John was certainly in tune with the truth concerning the return of Jesus, much like the apostle Peter when he wrote, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, John wasn't the only one. God spoke to John. He became John the Revelator, and John wrote this epistle based on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. By the way, what we believe or the doctrines of the Word of God ought to affect how we behave. And John said, the hope and the assurance that I have that Jesus is going to part that eastern sky motivates me to live in such a way that it's going to change my life. Peter said, listen, if you know how these things are going to shake out, then I want you to understand, you know what kind of people you ought to be in holy conversation and godliness. Would you turn one other place to Romans chapter 11 just for a minute? I'm sorry, Romans chapter 13. If you're not careful, you kind of think as you read the New Testament that Paul was the only one that God used to write things. Now, yes, he did write the vast majority of the New Testament that we have today, but he didn't write all of it. So rather than saying Paul said, I like to say the Bible says, and God used Paul, and God, by the way, used other people. He used John, and he used Peter. Now look at Romans 13 and verse 11 and see if this is not the same tone that God uses. Three different men, three different ways, three different writers. Notice what it says in Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Look up here. This is the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Notice the next verse. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore, in light of the fact that we know Jesus could come any minute, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us, there's the word again, walk. How? Honestly. As in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It sounds like God's making a case. It sounds like in three different authors to three different congregations that God is saying, listen, the imminent return of Christ, the hope that you have of glory when he comes and he returns ought to motivate you to live a little different life. The fact of the matter is, in the first century, several times God then inspires these writers to exhort and admonish Christians about the doctrine of this imminent return of Jesus Christ as a central motivation for the type of life that they are to live and how they are to spend their time and how they are to spend their resources. So the question is, why did John, according to the text, say that he would choose purity of life? John answers the question. He wants us to know. He didn't leave anything out. He said, listen, I want you to know why I'm choosing to choose a pure life, why I'm using this to motivate you. Notice in your notes, first of all, number one, because he didn't want to be ashamed when Jesus came. He didn't want to be ashamed. Notice what the Bible says back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, the very first verse we read together. And now, little children, abide in him. Now, this is the same John that wrote in John 15, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Jesus said that. He also said, abide in the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. So all this John is the one that's already written. Now notice what he says. Abide in him. That, what's the next word? Nobody looking at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Everybody got that? Okay, let's look at the verse together. And now, little children, abide in him that, what's the next word? When. That what? When. Notice it doesn't say that if. It does not say, thank you, Evelyn, glad you made it. It doesn't say if, it says when. Did you know Jesus is coming? Amen. That when, notice what it says, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him. He didn't want to be ashamed. Did you know that Jesus is coming? And it could be tonight. It could have been today. It could have been yesterday. But it could be tonight. The question is, are you ready? Would you be ashamed? Because the Bible here speaks, first of all, of the insistence of Christ's return. The insistence. When? That verse, that word should be highlighted, circled, underlined. When? Not if. Jesus already said the if. If I go, and he said, I'm going. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again. Based on the assurance and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, John says it's insistent. Jesus is coming. When he comes, I don't want to be ashamed. It was insistent because Jesus promised. It was insistent because the angels explained it. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and notice with me verse 11. Jesus, after his passion, the Bible says, appeared unto his disciples in Galilee. And the Bible says that he spoke of the commission in verse 8, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he tells them to go. And the Bible says that he was caught up in verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven. Now he said in John 14, I'm going. Now in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, he's going. He's physically departing. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up for you into heaven. What's the next word, class? Say it together. Shall. What is it? Shall. It doesn't say if. And it doesn't say when, because that time is given to God. But it does say he shall return. Notice, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. John said, listen, he's coming because he promised. He's coming because he gave affirmation to that through his angels. But I also want you to know that he gave affirmation through the least of all saints. Turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to a red-hot church in Thessalonica, one that was a soul-winning monster. They went everywhere, so much so were they dedicated and committed to the gospel commission that when Paul ever tried to give a gospel tract at the gas station, they already got one. If they tried to witness at the Walmart, he was already there and they had already been there. They had already bought groceries and led people to Christ. Everywhere he went, the gospel had already been there because of their faithfulness. Now, to this church, Paul writes back to them after his visit in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no, what's that word? Hope. There it is again. Now watch. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep, also which sleep in Jesus, will. It doesn't say if. Now it doesn't say when, because that's not for anybody to know, but it does say that he will. Notice what it says. Will God bring with him? Notice the next few verses. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. That's not the president. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now notice what it says. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, the insistence of Christ's return is at the forefront of every one of these passages. And he mentions this word again, hope. It was promised by the least of the saints. So everybody in this region understands the imminent return of Christ. Here's the problem. It didn't change their life. That's why he's writing it. You all know this doctrine. It's been preached. Paul wrote about it. Peter wrote about it. I'm writing about it again. Jesus said it among many of you who still are alive today that witness this resurrection. And yet it's not changing you at all. If you have the hope, it ought to be purifying your life. Insistent of Christ's return. Secondly, we see the instant of Christ's return. He didn't want to be ashamed because he didn't know when he was coming. Go back to Acts chapter 1 again. Would you do that? You don't mind if we use a few scriptures tonight, do you? Acts chapter 1. Now notice. Now Jesus is with his disciples. They've already had their season of unbelief. Some are still doubting. By the way, I think that honestly you can't have genuine faith without the presence of some kind of doubt. The fact that you're doubting requires that you have faith. So don't get too crazy on the disciples. Like, well, why didn't they just have faith all the time? Why don't you? So here we have them. Jesus is getting ready to go, and he's preparing them. I don't know if he's walking, saying, okay, I'm fixing to go now. I just want to say my goodbyes. I don't know, but this is what they say to Jesus. Look at verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, that tells me that some of their old habits haven't died yet. he's trying to talk to them about better and spiritual things. He's trying to say, listen, the Holy Ghost is coming to you, and you better go and wait for it. By the way, Lord, can you tell us just when all this is going to happen, when we don't have to worry about this stuff anymore? They're not even paying attention. Look at verse 7. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. You see, many people don't understand. They believe in the hope, and they want that magically just to transform their life, but it doesn't transform your life until you realize that it could happen right now. And John didn't want to be ashamed if it happened right now. The imminent return of Jesus Christ is imminent. There is nothing else that has to happen except the Father say, go, get your bride, and we're gone. Now, at that instant, it's going to be something that you cannot plan. You're not going to see. You're not going to get to call a timeout. You're not going to say, wait a minute, Lord, I don't want you to catch me doing this. I don't want you to catch me looking at that or listening to that or saying that or having that kind of bitterness in my heart or having that kind of attitude. Let me at least clean myself up, God. Why? I don't want to be ashamed. Well, then maybe we ought to live that way all the time. That's the whole point. John is saying, listen, you don't know when it's coming. According to the holy angels and the Lord himself, the time of the Lord's return is in the Father's hand. But when he comes, it will happen without anyone knowing when. Matthew chapter 24, therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's in our nursery. That's our nursery verse. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Did you see what it said? In the twinkling of an eye. That's how Jesus is going to come. It's not going to be some, oh my goodness, the heavens are rolled back like a scroll, and I see him afar off. Okay, sweetheart, let's get ready to go to church. I know we weren't going, but Jesus is coming, and we need to get in there and sing like we mean it, and baby, we got to get into the bank and get some back tithe out and pay it because he's coming. You're not going to have that kind of time. John said, he is coming, and I want to be confident when I stand before him. I don't want to be ashamed of what I've been doing. His return will be in a moment, and some will be ashamed, caught in the very acts of sin. Minds will be full of evil thoughts, mouths full of grievous words rather than gracious words. But not John. John was determined to live a clean life so as not to be ashamed, having therefore these precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Listen, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you revere the fact that Jesus could come any moment? Does it really purify you? Because what we look at it is the full redemption. Finally, I won't have to worry about getting old. I won't have to worry about dying. I won't have to worry about sin. I won't have to worry about sorrow. I won't have to worry about trials or even temptation anymore. Come get me. We don't think about it as the fact that we're going to be standing before perfection. And the benchmark for our life will be right before us, and we're going to have to give an account for those things done in the body, whether they be good or evil, according to Scripture. Somebody say amen. That's the reality of the Savior coming. John didn't want to be ashamed at the Lord's return. Secondly, he wanted to live a pure life because he sure appreciated who he was in Christ. He sure appreciated his position. Now listen to what it says. Go back to 1 John, if you will. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it kneweth him not. I want you to circle that word we in your Bible. And somewhere off to the side, or if you have room there, I want you to write the word I. That I should be called a son of God. If you don't make it a practice to read the Bible that way, you sure ought to. It'll change a whole lot the way you read and what you read. Notice what it says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You know, one thing that ensures a good job is to make sure you appreciate the fact that you have one. Just the fact that you have been given an opportunity and a responsibility ought to motivate you. It ought to. You'd be a different worker. Just to be thankful. Instead of, boy, they really got one when they got me, didn't they? I'm the biggest gift this company's ever had. I'm the best whatever, fill in the blank. Nobody can do what I do. I am that kind of guy. You know what I mean? Instead of being humble and grateful that God gave you that job and put you in that position, now watch. What I just described goes on in Christians' hearts. Instead of being overwhelmed by the love of God, they honestly think that God exists to be your butler and just for your good. Sometimes, if we're not careful, our old heart that's so wicked and vile and deceitful above all things will make us actually think that we did God a favor by coming to church today. We did God a favor by serving in VBS. We did God a favor by you fill in the blank. John was overwhelmed by one thing, the fact that God would love me. Behold, what manner of love the Father. By the way, God commendeth that love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He couldn't get over it. I can't believe God would love somebody like me and then make me a child of God. He's made me his son. Unbelievable. I see, first of all, insufficient expression. It just didn't seem like he could find the words to say it. And so he said it in such a way that it just draws you to that verse and it makes you stop. Wow, God loves me and he loves me anyway. And he saved my soul. There are two things that John could not find the words to express. The fact that God loved him and the fact that he was worthy to be called God's son. John 1:12, he wrote, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. He just never got over it. Never got over the fact that God loved him and changed him. An ignorant, simple fisherman was now a child of the Most High God. Unbelievable. Let me ask you a question. Has that lost its sheen for you? God loving you so much that he put your sin in his own body on the tree so that you could be dead to sin but live unto righteousness, and by the very stripes of his body he would heal you. Have you gotten over the fact that you are not just a Christian, you are a child of the King? These Christians had lost their sheen. You see, Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And that position made John grateful. Grateful, and he desired, his desire was to live worthy of his position like a child of the King that he was. You know, we haven't sung it in a while. We need to. It goes like this. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. You know what captivated John Newton? It was the fact that he could be a slave trader. The fact that he could be so prejudiced and pretentiously pious and such a blasphemer that God would reach down and save his soul. Now we know the value of grace. It overwhelmed John, changed him from who he was. That's why it's so important, as Paul writes to Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There it is again. Keep yourself in the love of God. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Don't ever get over that. And I see John here as he appreciates his position. He's insufficiently expressive of his gratitude. And then secondly, I also see an ignorant rejection. An ignorant rejection. Now here in verse 1, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God therefore. Now remember, he's already said that we ought to live and walk like Jesus. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now, who is the him in the passage? It's Jesus. The world rejected Jesus. John understood that the life of the child of God lived according to, as he was writing it, accordingly to the truth that Jesus could come any minute, he understood that a life lived like that would cause the world to reject him like they rejected Jesus. He remembered then what Jesus said in John 15, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now you see scripture coming together. Now you know why God inspired him to write it here. Why? Because the man who walked with Jesus heard his words. He said, well, that makes sense. If I walk as Jesus did in 1 John 2 and verse 6, then they don't know Jesus. And because they rejected him, they're going to reject me too. Why? Because I'm different. What I believe threatens their lifestyle. John 17, 25, Jesus prayed, oh, righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The fact is, your love for Jesus Christ makes you and I appalling to the world. That's what he's saying. Jesus is recognizing the fact that my love is going to rest in them, and they're going to hate him for it. John was prepared. John was fully prepared and content with the world not being his home. He was fully prepared for the people of this world not understanding him at all. Look up, if you will, in 1 John chapter 2, just up a few verses in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now he says here, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. But here he says, before this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of this world. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Boy, it just kind of makes sense now, doesn't it? John writing of this appreciation for what God has done for him. You see, for John, in AD 95, some believe he was well over 100 years old now, he still hadn't lost. The grace was still amazing. He still hadn't lost the fact that God's love was unconditional, and he was amazed that he, of all people, could be called a child of the living God. Why did John choose the purity of life? He didn't want to be ashamed when Jesus came back. Why did he choose the purity of life? Because he sure did appreciate what Jesus did for him. He was sure grateful that God had saved him, forgiven him of his sins. I said to Crystal today, I said, if you died tonight, where would you go? She got this big grin on her face, and she said, I'd go to heaven. I love that. Listen, because an hour and a half prior, she had no clue. And God said, I want you. I love you. I'm going to make you my child. Come into the family of God. Why did he choose purity? Thirdly, and I'm done, because he anticipated a personal meeting. One of the things that I absolutely loathed in basic training was a white glove inspection. I got nervous, so nervous, when I knew they were going to come and inspect. In fact, the first inspection that we had, you know, you go through the whole thing. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Remember, Brother Steve, when they give you your first set of BDUs, and back then it was just olive drab green. When you went in like when Gomer Pyle was in. You guys were bunkmates. Anyway, they give you these uniforms, and they go back and they say, okay, now we're going to come in tomorrow, and we're going to inspect and make sure that every thread is snipped off and that everything is done and whatever, and everybody's taking fingernail clippers and scissors and snipping off all the stuff because they want their uniforms to look well. And then the drill instructor comes in, and he starts going through stuff, and he does something that you didn't expect him to do. He opens the pocket of the BDU, and he reaches down and he grabs like 4 yards of thread, and he pulls it out and he starts handing out demerits. He just starts chucking thread all over the place. By the time he's done with the entire flight, you think, boy, we're a bunch of hogs. We have no idea what we're doing. We never thought that he would be looking everywhere. We just thought he was going to come and inspect the outside, that he was just going to look for the thread hanging off here or the thread hanging off here. We had no idea he was going to look on the inside and see what we weren't looking for and find things that should not have been left undone. John anticipated a meeting. He said, man, there's going to be nobody can hide from Jesus. We're going to stand before him, according to Revelation, naked in the truth. Notice what it says in verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Here's what we know. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he, that is Jesus, is pure. By the way, Jesus was full of truth and grace. He was pure and clean to the core. That's why Paul said, I pray that the Spirit of God sanctify you wholly, body, soul, and spirit. There's not anything that's supposed to be in my life that doesn't have God's stamp of approval on. That's true. That's Bible. I'm supposed to approve all things that are excellent according to the Bible. I'm supposed to have my heart searched. I'm supposed to examine myself, not only if I be in the faith, but to see if there's any wicked way in me. And what I can't say, I'm supposed to ask God for. And John anticipated that meeting. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. And behold, Jesus said, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. And then in verse 20, he which testifieth saith these things, surely I come quickly, amen. John responds, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. He anticipated it. I'm welcoming it. I want you to come. I want you to come now. I'm ready every moment of every day. You come so quickly now. Come. I'm begging you, come. Not for relief, not for myself, but because I'm ready. I'm anticipating. I will tell you that that day is coming. Depending on the moment in time in your life, you will either regret it or you'll be anticipating it. I see from the passage, first of all, letter A, he longed to see Jesus. He longed to see Jesus. We shall be like him. It was kind of like the Apostle Paul, remember, in Philippians chapter 1, where he said, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, I want to go now. I want to go now. By the way, a Christian that's fully surrendered and walking in the Spirit and doing the will of God welcomes that meeting. You long to see Jesus. By the way, it's a normal thing to want to go to Jesus. The Christian who's walking in obedience to God, the Christian who have no regrets, the Christian whose conscience is void of offense between God and man, the Christian who is pressing toward the mark, wants to go. I long today, come now. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. John had already walked with Jesus, remember? For 3.5 years, he had seen his miracles and he had watched him transfigured into the glory of God, and he couldn't wait to be with him again. I submit to you. Every time you bow before your Father in heaven, and every day you take the Lord Jesus by the hand and you walk with him like Enoch walked and like Noah walked and Adam in the cool of the day, and you go with him into those pastures of green and by the still waters through his word, it ought to make you want to go see him again. It ought to make you say, man, Lord, I'm just ready to come. Right now I want to come and be with you. I'm walking with you. I know what you've done. I want to come. John realized that when he would see Jesus, that he would be like him. It would be all over. Full redemption plan would have happened. He longed to see him. Secondly, he longed to be like him. Every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. John knew he would be like Christ when he was in heaven, but he didn't want to wait until that day to be like him. Did you hear what I said? We, most of us, would be okay tonight leaving this building with the fact that, well, you know, I may not be the perfect husband, I may not be the perfect wife, I may not be the perfect this, I might, blah, blah, blah. One day when we get to heaven, it'll all be settled and done, it'll all be that. Really, is that the way that you live your life? John loved Jesus so much and couldn't get over the fact that he loved him and that he was changed to be called the child of God, that he wanted to be like him while he was still alive. I want to be like him now. I want to purify my life. He wanted to be in his likeness today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, listen, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. Listen, without spot or blemish. So it is possible to live with the unquenched or grieved Spirit of God. Look for it. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot or blameless. Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present, in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And here it is again, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This message is a sad excuse as a complete exposition of the imminent return of Christ. But I believe from the Bible we've proved tonight that God says you better be ready. I think we've proved tonight that in light of Jesus' return, it's not just a hope of relief, it's a hope for today. But it's different. It's a motivation. It's an anticipation. You remember when your dad used to give you a list of stuff to do while he was gone? I want you to do this, 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 this. You'd be like, okay, cool. It's better be done by the time I get back. Right? And then what do? When we were young? Procrastinate, slough it off. But when we knew that time was coming, I better get busy. Can I just say this? Listen carefully. We need to get busy. I don't know when he's coming. I don't know how close it is. Gabriel may be licking his lips tonight. I have no idea. But what if he is? Probably some things we need to get right. Probably some doubts and fears we could confess. Probably some hard attitudes we need to just... like Hezekiah laid it out before God and said, God, I don't understand it. I'm just bringing it to you. I want to get it right because I don't want to be ashamed when you come. I want to have confidence to stand and say, I love you because you love me. And if you love me, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. John is the one that said, my commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. What he's asking us to do pales in comparison to what he did for us. How has the hope of Christ's return changed your life? Has it? That he's coming, has it changed you at all? That he could come tonight? Are you ready for the Lord's return? Because the hope of his coming ought to change your life. During the 1960 president campaign, John F. Kennedy often would close his speeches with the story of Colonel Davenport, the Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. The story is told that one day in 1789, the sky of Hartford darkened ominously, and some of the representatives glancing out the windows feared that the end of all was at hand. Quelling a clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and he said, and I quote, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. He said, if it is not, there's no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty, therefore I wish that candles be brought. In other words, rather than fearing what is to come, we ought to be faithful till Christ returns. Instead of going, oh, I hope he doesn't come tonight, there's so much to do, there's so much to get right, there's so many attitudes, there's so many directions to change, then what's stopping you? Because if you genuinely believe the word of God and you take that doctrine as a truth from God that he can come and he is coming and will come at any time, then why wait? Why didn't you let him have it? Instead of fearing the dark, we ought to be light as we watch and wait. Heavenly Father, we sure love you and we thank you for your grace and mercy. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Lord, you have over and over and over and over again to the people in this room reminded us, I love you. I love you. I love you. We cannot fathom all the thoughts that you think toward us. We know that your word tells us that you want to bring us to an expected end, and I choose to believe that that expected end is not necessarily when we get to heaven. That expected end is to be like Christ today. You have predetermined a course for us to be conformed to the image of your Son, And John has said in his epistle, and Paul in his, and Peter in his, that in light of the fact that there is going to be a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ought to purify ourselves because we have a hope in heaven. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that we would be wide open to your Spirit. I pray that in a few moments, we would take time to be holy. And I pray that when we leave here, we will be clean, ready vessels to be used. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, would you stand with your on your feet with me and pray? I'm going to give the invitation and have Miss Ashley play. As she does play, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go" is the hymn. As she does play, do you need to come to this altar tonight and say, "Lord, I'm not ready for you to come right now, but I want to be ready. And I'm here before you to declare these are some things in my own heart that I need to get right. And I'm not leaving here until they're right." Don't go to bed tonight, Christian. I would just say, don't leave this building tonight with something between your soul and your Savior. Don't do that. Don't leave this building not being in the will of God. Let me just say this, because I don't know everybody's heart like God does. Don't leave this building tonight without knowing for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Say, "Pastor, I know Jesus died. I know he rose again, and I prayed." Are you still doubting? Because the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. I'm not trying to talk anybody out of salvation. I'm trying to make sure that you know you're on your way for sure. Are you saved? Are you letting God change your life? Are you ready? Because he is coming. Are you surrendered?